Do want to greet you in the worthy name of Jesus. The one that we are privileged to meet with this morning. The one that we can honor or dishonor. The one that we can follow or leave off following. It's our choice. May we serve him the way he desires. I have a very great subject this morning. I have more papers in front of me than I've ever had for any sermon. In fact, they are notes from 3 sermons. And I don't plan on speaking on them all this morning. But I have some more that I want to speak on too. Subject this morning is prayer. The Christian's vital breath. Do we believe that? Where did you ever have the wind knocked out of you and you couldn't breathe? How many has had that done? Quite a few. When you got that first breath after you couldn't breathe for a while, how did it feel? It was a relief, right? I can breathe again. Yes, I believe that prayer is a Christian's vital breath. If we do not pray, we will die. Just like if we do not breathe, we will die. How long can you hold your breath? 1 minute? Can you hold your breath for a minute? It's a long time. 2 minutes? That's longer. I've tried holding my breath. And I can't get to a minute by anywhere near. But there was one night especially that I didn't breathe for nearly 2 minutes. That was not voluntarily. And I don't know how many times that happened. But if we don't breathe, the first thing will happen, we'll either pass out or we'll have brain damage. We'll be affected in some way. If we do not pray, it will affect us in our spiritual walk with God. Prayer is a Christian's vital breath. I've been thinking about this subject, speaking on this for probably 2 or 3 months. And how do you put 2 or 3 months worth of thoughts together and share them in 47 minutes? It's pretty difficult. So I don't know where to start hardly and where to quit. But I preached on prayer a number of times. 4 times very close together, and then 2 or 3 more times in between. But it's been quite a while. Do we love to pray? I may love to pray. Not enough. I hope it's this morning, and I'm not going to finish this morning, so we'll get some more of this later. But I hope that we can instill in us a desire to pray in some way. Prayer is misused. Prayer is abused. It is neglected. It is rejected. It is thought to be something magical. We talk to God, we ask him when we're in dire situations, and we expect him to heal, to carry us through this situation, when we haven't talked to him for months, maybe more. If we're going to have a peaceable church, pray. If we're going to have a united church, pray. If we're going to have a faithful church, pray. If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, pray. If we're going to point people to Christ, pray. If we are going to have a faithful youth, pray. If you want to hear the Word of God preached, pray. If you want your brother or sister to love you, pray. Pray with each other and pray for each other. Those are all responsibilities that we need to have, that are ours personally, if we are going to be what God wants us to be. If we are going to be what we heard in the devotion that Brother Jason read this morning, united to God with one another, the way the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are united, we must pray. Because we cannot do that without having God and Jesus as our guide. And so prayer as asking for Him to guide us. It is submitting our will to His will. It is seeking direction and blessing from our eternal Father. That is what prayer is all about. We are called to pray without ceasing all the time. Had a mother ask me this question one time. How can a mother who has several small children pray all the time? How can anybody with that thinking pray all the time? Is prayer always audible words? Or is it a mental thought life? Do we need to be in a certain posture to pray? These are some questions. And maybe I'll have those a little later too, because I have a whole list of 16 questions that I want to look at. Well, let's begin with Luke chapter 11. Verses 1 to 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now let's go to Matthew 5. I think I wrote down 5 and it's supposed to be 6. Starting with verse 9. But be ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye need. That's verse 8. I want verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. What is this? We call it sometimes a model prayer. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer. Is this something that Jesus was telling the disciples, now this is the prayer that you pray? Is that what he was saying? No. But I think we find some things in this prayer, some aspects of this prayer that help us to in our prayer life. I want to look at a couple of those this morning. Our Father. What kind of a relationship do we have with God? Is he our Father? I struggle when I hear someone beginning a prayer and says, God. And they stop, and then they go on. What God is he talking about? Who is he talking to? There are many gods in this world. Who's he talking to? What is the relationship between the one who is speaking and the one he's speaking to? God. Here Jesus says, say, our Father, or my Father. It is an endearing, it is a close relationship that we have with the one that we're talking to. We're looking up into his face with adoration as we pray. Someone wrote in a question, the young companion recently, and asked if it's all right to leave out the clause in this prayer about forgiveness. And so it was sent out all over the country to get answers. And I did not read all the answers, but the ones I read, I really appreciated. What he is saying here is, Lord, forgive me the way I forgive someone else. And so, what does that tell about this person who had this question? Probably had an unforgiving spirit, right? He didn't want to forgive, but he still wanted to be forgiven. And as I thought about that and I rolled that around in my mind, why was that a question? Is there some mystical power in quoting this prayer? Does that have an effect upon us? Or is this what Jesus wanted it to be? Just a something to point us to some of the things that we should talk to God about. I don't believe there's any mystical power in this prayer. I don't believe it is wrong to quote this prayer at the end of a prayer. But what I do struggle with is people who do that, they can be praying, and then they get to this, and they put the car in overdrive. And they rattle this prayer off so fast that you know that it's not thought of. It's not thought about. It's not analyzed. It's become a habit or a ritual. Let But these things in this prayer are a very important part of our walk with God. Now let's go to John chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Let's also go over to chapter 16 and verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." These two scriptures have one phrase that are the same. What you ask the Father in my name, I will give it you. Who do we pray to? We pray to the Father. We are talking to the Father when we are praying. And then we close our prayer in Jesus' name. Now, is that just a habit? No. Is that just a ritual? Is that just what Mennonites do? And Baptists and a lot of others? No. These two scriptures are there telling us that when we ask the Father for something, we must do it in the name of Jesus. And so somewhere in that prayer, we need to have the fact that we are praying through Jesus to the Father. And normally, that's at the end. But sometimes we say, "In thy name." And who is the thy? That's in the Father's name then. Then Jesus is not involved in the prayer. Does it make sense? Jesus is saying, you need to pray through my name to the Father if you want to get what you want, what you're asking for. It's putting it in my own words. But I believe that is a very important part of our prayer life. Not a technicality, but it is a part of that prayer, our prayer life. All right. I want to look at questions. Questions about or regarding prayer. We're going to just look at these questions and analyze them. 16 of them that I have. Some that I have you maybe would not have. Some that you might have I do not have. Let me tell you where these questions came from. A lot of times when I sit down to study, the first thing I'll do is pick up a piece of scratch paper and I'll sit there and I'll just ask myself questions and I'll write them down. And these questions came from that way. And then I go on with my study and answer these questions. So let's look at some of these, look at these questions this morning. Is the amount of time we spend in prayer essential? We hear people, let's start back here. Jesus spent all night in prayer, different times. Do we spend all night in prayer? Remember, Matt quoted that verse, pray without ceasing. That's more than all night. That's all night and all day. 24/7, 365 days a year. And we're in the attitude of prayer. How many make it? No. There are too many times that I find myself doing things, struggling with things, and forgetting to ask. Sometimes we hear the statement that we were asked a question and we spent a moment in prayer. Ask the Father for wisdom. That may have lasted 10, 15 seconds and given us strength and power for the next half an hour. Somewhere, someone made the statement that in a church struggle, I believe is who I was coming from, says, I think it was 30 minutes of prayer, maybe it was 5 minutes of prayer, is worth 30 minutes of discussion. I don't remember those, and I don't have that. I don't believe I have that quote with me for sure. But a very short amount of time in prayer can affect a large time of discussion. Is the amount of time essential? I don't think so. But what is essential is quality. What is my thinking and what is God thinking? Second question, do we need to have a special posture in order to pray? Kneeling. We've knelt for prayer twice this morning. Is that the only way to pray? Or like our Baptist friends, it is either kneeling or standing. That's the two acceptable postures. But I do notice that if a person is not able to stand, like an older person that is crippled, it's okay to sit. But that's the only time. If we have, and I'm not saying that they're wrong, because I do believe that they pray other times. How often do we pray when we're driving down the road? How often do we pray when we're washing dishes? Going about our work? Some of you have heard me give this expression, this example. Two of us were working on a machine, and the reason he was helping me was because the machine was shut off. He couldn't do anything else. And I am very clumsy sometimes, and I dropped a little nut. We did not have another nut on the place like it. I figured in order to find that nut, I'd have to drive probably 12, 13 miles each way. We hunted for that nut. I went back to work, and the other person kept looking for the nut. It wasn't more than about a minute. He handed me that nut. And I said, how did you find that? And he said, I prayed. I said, where did you find it? And he said, right there. Right in plain sight on the floor that had been swept even. It was there. He prayed. God opened his eyes. He reached down and he picked up that nut and handed it to me. How many times have I remembered that? About every time that I lay something down or lose something and can't find it. Lord, show it to me. And most of the time, it's right there in front of me. He doesn't have to show it to me. He has to open my eyes so I can see it. Third question, is all prayers a conscious effort to reach God? Yes or no? Are all prayers a conscious effort to reach God? How many times do we pray and it's just kind of a flash through our mind? I would say yes and no. We are reaching God when we pray. When we come to the Father, we're reaching out to Him. But not every time do we begin a prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." But rather, it's a need. It's an emergency. It's something that we need right away. And we just pray, "Lord, show me. Lead me. Give me the right word to say to help that person." Whatever it may be. Number four, is prayer really the Christian's vital breath? We've talked about this morning. I believe it is. If we do not pray, we will not live spiritually. Number five, do we need to have special attitude to be able to pray? Do we need to have a special attitude to be able to pray? Let me throw another question in there to confuse the matter. Do we need to have a special voice to pray? It's interesting to me to listen to voices. And quite often, it's a different voice. It's a different tone of voice or something when we pray. No. Yes, we do need to have a special attitude to pray. We need to have an attitude that is toward God. And it is desiring God in order to reach God. You ever hear anybody make the statement, "That prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling"? Have we prayed, and after we were finished praying, felt that the ceiling stopped the prayer? I have, and probably you have. It just seemed like it didn't go anywhere. Why? Why does those things happen to us? I believe it is because we're not reaching out to God. Because we have something in our life that we don't want God to know about or anybody else. And so, God turns us off. And He waits for us to change our attitude. And then He will hear. Number seven, how is it possible for a Christian to pray without ceasing? I believe that is a mental attitude that we have. We are always in the presence of God. And He's always there to listen. Sometimes a 10-word prayer can be more valuable to us than 20 minutes. Because we get so wordy. We start repeating ourselves. And God doesn't want that. Number eight, what shall our prayers consist of? Now this can be a whole sermon. What should our prayers consist of? Should it always be asking God? Do we pray only when we are in trouble? No. Should our prayers always be for someone else? No. Is it wrong, and I think I have this question down here a little farther, but is it wrong to ask God to bless me? No. What should be the consistency of our prayers? When our wives, men, when they make a cake, they look and they feel of the consistency. My wife made something the other day and she said, "It seems too runny." Consistency of how it feels and just what it consists of. Did I forget something? Did I put too much of something in? But being consistent is also every step of the way as we move forward. What should our prayers consist of? What are there? What should be there? Maybe I'll ask you. What are some things, some substance that ought to be in our prayers? I wouldn't say every time, but what's the substance? Number one, somebody. Thanksgiving. I believe that is a very important thing. We are thankful to God for what He has done, what we are, where we are in life. All right, what's another thing? Confession. Do you know that we cannot reach God unless we confess our sins? Now, that's not an everyday occurrence. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us before we're a Christian, what is He asking us to do? Confess our sins. That we are a sinful being. Number three, for guidance, a prayer for direction, guidance in the future. I believe these ought to be in our prayers. How about number four? And I don't have these written down. Intercession. Our minds ought to not only be on me. Now there's times when that's where it has to be. Because I am struggling. Because I have a problem. Because I need help. Because I need the presence of God. We can't reach out to someone else if we are outside of God. But we ought to be reaching out. Our life is not consistent. Is not just centered around me, myself, and I. But we are social beings. We reach out to others. Do we have to know the person to intercede for them? No. God does. All right? That was four. How about five? All right, that we are asking according to His will and not my desires. All right, another one, number six.
Worship.
That we would worship Him. Our prayer ought to be a time of worship. Now, I have been asked to preach in our ministers' meetings on studying or preparing a sermon. And I have said that our study needs to be a time of prayer. When I sit down to study and I pray, normally I don't say amen. Sometimes out of habit I do. When I finish studying, I lay my notes down in front of me and I ask God to bless them, and then I say amen. Why? Because I want that time that I am dedicated to preparing a message to be a time of prayer. I believe that is worship. Right? Is there something else? I think that's enough on that. A prayer is all of these things. Number 9, is it selfish to ask God for our personal blessings? We've already talked about that one. Number 10, should we use formulated and memorized prayers? Now, in the 16 and 1700s, it was a very popular thing for people to write books of prayers, different prayers. Some of you may have been in church where prayers were read. Out of those books. There were a number of prayer books written by Amish and Mennonite people. And I thought they were the only ones who wrote prayers until I was analyzing, studying, and trying to figure out what pietism is. And I got a book that was written by a man who was trying to decipher when the Mennonite church went from being Anabaptist to pietist. And how did it get there? One thing that he said was that as a reason for the Mennonites to switch from Anabaptist to pietist was reading pietistic prayers. I found that quite interesting because Mennonites and Amish weren't the only ones who wrote prayers. Others did as well. We read this morning at least 2 prayers that were written by someone else. Someone tell us who they were, what prayers they were. All right, those 2 prayers. We read them this morning. Very valuable. But it's not the only thing we pray. We don't go to John 17 and Matthew 6 every time we want to pray. But we formulate prayers from our heart. I remember not too long after my parents started going to church, we were invited to one of the minister's houses for a meal. And they asked my father to pray. And he said, well, he stammered around a little. And he said, well, you'll have to teach me a prayer. And so they used that opportunity to teach him how to pray and not a prayer. Number 11, is there ever a place for prayers that were written by others? And we've already talked about that. I believe there is. High priestly prayer, Lord's prayer, and there are a lot of other prayers in the scriptures. I believe we can learn things by reading some of these prayers. but they are not ours. Those people were talking to God, but that's not us. And so, though they may have a place, it does not replace our own voice talking to our Lord. Number 12, should we pray before making any decisions? Should we pray before making any decisions? Sometimes we make decisions that we don't even think about. When you drove to church this morning, those of you who drove, did you make a decision out here at the highway that you're going to turn off the highway and come down Bulldog Creek Road? No. It's just the normal thing. We know that that's what we need to do. Did we make a decision when we got up this morning that we're going to breathe today? No. Did we make a decision that we're going to open our eyes? No. And there's a lot of things in life that are that way. We decide without even thinking about them. But if we are in the attitude of prayer, God can lead us in those things. It's my thinking. You may have something else. Number 13. If we ask God for directions that we perceive to be God's will and it doesn't work out, then what? Did God change his mind? Is there something wrong with me? Is it possible that it wasn't God's answer for prayer? Can we think, can we pray about something and pray about it and ask God for direction in it and miss it? Like the young man who prayed for a wife and he asked God if this certain girl that he had his eye on, I guess this is the way he did it, I've only heard this story, was the right girl. If he should ask her. And he was convinced that God wanted him to do that. And so he did. And he got an answer back that said no. Now what? He's so convinced that God wanted them to date. Ask her again. The answer was no. He kept following her around. He kept bothering her because this is God's will. The girl went to her pastor and said, "What do I do?" And I had a girl in Bible school that asked me that same question. But this case, the pastor said, "You know, We need some help over there in the mission field. Why don't you just go over there?" And so she did. She went. And the next thing, there was a young man that was applying to go to the mission field. Oh, the same one. He hadn't given up yet. And so the pastor sat him down and had a good long talk with him. And that's the end of the story as far as I know. Sometimes we are so sure that God says yes that we don't take no for an answer. Clock says it's time to quit, so I'm going to quit. Still have 3 more questions for next time. Let's be very diligent in our prayer life. We have a lot of things to pray about. We have a lot of people that need our prayers. We have a lot of situations every day that we need God's direction in, individually and as a church. Let's pray.